Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, good morning to you all once again. It is a real honor to be able to be with you guys today. And I think if we don't learn anything from this COVID season, hopefully one thing we are gathering is an attitude of thankfulness every time we get to meet and gather together. I think we learn every single week of how many people would love to be here if they could. But life is a very uncertain thing right now, and so I hope that every week we get to be here together, we are really enjoying and thanking God for the privilege that this is to gather together today. So I hope today is an encouragement to our faith, and we don't have quite 1,000 people here today, but the joy of getting to sit together and to hear brothers and sisters proclaiming and praising God with our voices is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So thank you for your participation in our singing this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Titus today. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, we'll be getting into there in a few minutes. Every culture or every group that you're a part of has certain things that people just do because they're a part of that group, right? There's things that maybe you don't really even think about, but it just kind of naturally, it's kind of what you do. And I came across a survey this week of things that Americans do that to us are very normal, but to the rest of the world are very strange. And so they interviewed a lot of international people and said, what are some really strange, weird things that Americans do? Well, number one was Americans like to drink their coffee on the go. Right? I'm sure probably most of you have some kind of a coffee cup with you today. My little travel mug is one of my most prized possessions, and I really like, it's kind of like my adult blankie. I really just don't go anywhere without it. And if I'm missing it, I really just kind of don't know what to do with myself. I just need to have that. But in the rest of the world, coffee is not something that you like have to have an IV of throughout the day. It's something that we enjoy as we sit down together. And coffee is more focused on the relationship and the sitting and the enjoying of time together. For us, whether we have time for that or not, we need our coffee, so we grab it and we take it to go. The next ones, international people cannot understand why Americans supersize everything, right? I mean, how often do you go to the store and some restaurant, you order a small and it's like giant, right? And like, this does not meet my definition of small. And so, but here we go, right? But in America, the supersize is the thing. And it's like, we keep trying to find a new word to create, to explain the hugeness of our supersize product. Now, you know, for us in America, we like the large, big, supersized fries. And I remember traveling internationally at different times, and you go into the McDonald's, and you're finally going to get your taste of home, and so you order your fry, and they give you this little box. I mean, what is this thing? This is enough to just make you annoyed that you don't have any more. It's about how many you usually find in the bottom of your bag when you're done, right? So they don't understand the greatness of the supersized products. Now, here's another one, right? We love to give the thumbs up. That's a symbol that shows, hey, man, it's good to see you. Good, that's all right. I'm, you know, affirmative, whatever. You got to be careful with this one, right? Because if if you're in America and you give the thumbs up, everybody knows what you're talking about. Well, there's a number of countries in the world that when you give the thumbs up, you're actually raising a different finger that here in America we would know that's not a finger I should raise, if you get what I'm saying, okay? So you've got to be careful. In America, this is fitting and this is normal and we all do it and we know what it means. But if you travel internationally, you are communicating a very different message by giving them your, hey, good to see you, thumbs up. Now this one here, this next one, could step on toes, okay? We are getting into a season of life where pumpkins are taking over the world, right? The fall. International people do not understand why Americans put a pumpkin flavor in everything. Right? But that's the reality of fall. You can't have fall without pumpkin flavored whatever. Now, I do admit I have a love for coffee creamer, and there's a pumpkin flavored coffee creamer that only comes out this time of year, so I am a guy that stocks up on the pumpkin coffee creamer until the point where I have so much of it, then I really can't handle it, and then it goes away for a year, and everybody's happy. Now, see, cultures, we have these things that are just accepted as norm. We don't question them. They don't surprise us. It's just part of who we are. Now, these are kind of silly things, but there's also other parts of our culture that is a very deeply embedded part of us as Americans, right? Or whatever culture you're in. There's things that we hold to very deeply and that we fight very strongly for. Now, these cultures happen when you talk about nations or when you talk about families, but they also happen when you talk about churches, right? Every church has a culture. Every church has a culture that maybe it's not something that you really have to verbalize, but it's something that you feel and you experience, okay? So many of you can relate to the times that you've walked into different churches, and very quickly you can kind of get a sense of that culture. Is this a very formal place, or is it kind of informal? Is this a place where the leader is like held up on this giant pedestal, or is this a place where we are all just struggling saints trying to do this journey together? Is this a place that feels pretty cold and unwelcoming? Or is this a place that the moment I walk in the doors, it was like I'm getting a hug and I'm being embraced and I'm being invited in? Now, all of these different things are things that we can feel and experience very quickly, and they're not things that happen by accident. These are things that are part of the culture of that church. Now, as we talk about our aim as a church and we think about what is the culture that we want at Robbinsville First Baptist Church, you've seen this statement over and over in the previous weeks. As the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Now, this is a lot more to us than just a slogan, and it's really even more than something that we do. We really want it to be the very fabric of who we are. We want this to be something that the moment somebody opens that door and walks in here, they see it on the back wall, and when they walk in there and they start to interact with all of you different individuals, they say, there's some weird stuff to this culture, but one thing I do know is that these people take their faith very seriously. And these people are people who seem to be welcoming and inviting me into some kind of a relationship because they seem to be very concerned about my spiritual growth as well. That is the culture we want this church to be known for. And that is the culture we want people to not only hear, but we want them to feel and experience with everything that they do that's tied to this church. Now, last week, Rance helped us to define this important word, what is a disciple, and he used Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and we saw these basic principles. A disciple is a believer who is a learner, who is being molded, and who is developing a new vision for life, okay? So we want this to be a place where the culture, the norm of this place, is that we are learners. We're people who don't think we know everything, but we are people who come together to learn from one another about how to live this Christian life. And we want the norm of this culture to be a people who are willing to be molded. We want the people of this church not to just have a few people who are willing to have their lives radically changed. We want that to be the norm. We want this to be a place that's full of individuals who say, I'm willing to allow God to change anything in my life that he sees fit. And finally, we want to be a people and we want to have a culture that is developing a new vision for life. We want to be a people who are not only being changed personally, but we're allowing this internal change to be something that flows out of us and gives us this vision to be men and women who are fishing for people. To be men and women who are not only living for ourselves, but we're living very intentionally with the purpose of reaching others and bringing them in to God's family as well. Now, that is a culture that you can feel. That is a culture that is unique and distinct. And maybe it's hard to put your words to, but it is a culture that we all really, really enjoy. So what we're going to do today, as we think about these kind of disciples, these are very countercultural people, right? These are people who do not blend in with society at large. They do not just fit in with kind of the typical American dream and the idea of looking out for number one. These people live very, very differently. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to study a church in the Bible that is a church we don't talk about a lot, but it is a significant church, and that is the church on the island of Crete, okay? So here we have a map. You may have this in the back of your Bible, but Crete is a little island in the Mediterranean. It's circled there in the red. Now, we don't know a lot about this church other than the book of Titus was written to a man named Titus who was the pastor of this church on Crete, okay? Now, the Bible does give us a few insights into these people. We know on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the apostles began to speak in tongues and 3,000 people got saved, there was men and women from the island of Crete there on that day. And we also know that at some point, while Paul was a prisoner and he was on his ship sailing for Rome, they visited the island of Crete. We don't really know anything about that trip. We don't know how long he was there. But we do know that Paul was there for a little while. But we also know some things about the culture of Crete that aren't really great. So let me show you what the Bible says about these people. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is quoting a philosopher from Crete. This is what this philosopher said. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Now that's pretty intense, right? So here's a Cretan individual writing about fellow Cretans, and he says, let me just explain to you what Cretans are like. They're always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons, right? Now, if you've taken philosophy classes, this is actually a very well-known statement, because here's a Cretan who says Cretans are always liars. Can we believe this guy, right? But this paints a picture here of what these individuals and what this culture of Crete was like. This was normal. We supersize everything, they lie, right? This is what was normal of that culture. And it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit chose to give us these inspired words that says, this testimony is true. Right? This isn't just Paul being like, yeah, I really can't stand them. No, these are words of the Holy Spirit who affirms, this is what the culture of Crete is really like. There's also another problem with the culture of Crete. A few verses later, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So Cretans were not only people who were liars with their words, but they were liars with their lives. They were people who were very comfortable living a hypocritical lifestyle. They communicated and they sounded like disciples of Jesus. But when you actually watched their lives, nothing about their life said this is an individual who loves and lives like him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a hypocritical culture. It's a very damaging and destructive thing. When you are in a culture of people who say one thing with their mouths, but their lives are very different, that is a culture that ends up hurting and destroying a lot of people. And so Titus was given a really hard job. Go into this culture and plant a healthy church. Go into this culture and create a church that has a culture that is very unique from what's around them in the world, but a culture that represents the kind that God wants all of his churches to demonstrate. So as we jump into this text this morning, our hope is that we're going to answer this question: what can we as individuals in the church today do to help create church cultures that encourage people towards faith and away from hypocritical religion? Okay? That's the aim that we're looking at today. What do we want this church to be about? We don't want to be about hypocritical religion. We want to be a culture that is has full of genuine followers of Christ who are impacting the world around them. So let me open up in prayer, and then we will dive into these 10 verses in Titus chapter 2. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a clear blueprint of what your church is to be about. And Father, there are so many important reasons that we have to listen to what you're telling us to aim at. Father, we know it's best for us when we live life your way, and it's best for us as a church when we follow your plan. But Father, most importantly, when we are a church who follows your plan, we show off your glory and we bring you honor. Father, I believe that is the heart of the people in this room, to be individuals and to be a church that honors and glorifies you. So I pray today, God, that you would open our eyes to see individually how do we help create this kind of a culture that glorifies you. May your Spirit speak to us this morning, and may you convict us of areas in our lives that need to change. In your name we pray. Amen. Just to give you a little bit of background, as we look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1, when you look at that verse, it says, "But as for you," he's talking to Titus, "as for you," so in contrast to these false teachers, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now, it's interesting here. He doesn't just tell Titus to speak sound doctrine. He doesn't just tell him, proclaim the truth. He says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, it's kind of some odd wording. I think the NET translation probably captures this the best. "But as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching." Okay? So Paul is saying, Titus, if you want to be a radical church in this broken culture, it's not only about communicating truth, but it's about communicating truth in such a way that people gain the wisdom to know, how am I supposed to live in this broken and fallen world? It's one thing to know truths of Scripture. It's a whole other thing to know them so deeply and personally that they actually impact the way you love and live within this culture that we are a part of. Now, as we go into these verses, Paul is going to give us five different groups of people that are part of this church. And he's going to do that because he's going to say, I want to show you what this looks like in these different ways. So he's going to look at older men, older women, younger men, and bondservants, okay? Now, as we look at these verses, there's a lot of descriptors, there's a lot of characteristics, and it's easy to kind of get lost. But what we're going to do is we're going to dive in, we're going to look individually at these groups, and then we're going to come back out and say, what are the bigger principles that we're supposed to gain from this, okay? Because he's trying to show us this is what it looks like to live as a radical, genuine follower of Christ in these different stages of life. So we're going to start out in verse 2, starting out with the older men. Teach the older men that the older men must be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and in love and in patience. Now, I know, of course, when you see that word older men, your first question is, do I qualify? Right? I mean, I don't know how old you are, but you probably don't feel like I want to be part of the old man group, okay? That's just the reality of life. None of us are thrilled about that. Now, there's not an exact age. It's not like once you hit this threshold, you are officially now old, okay? Maybe the best way to understand this, if you think that you may be a part of that group, you're probably a part of that group, okay? So I'm going to leave this up to your sanctified judgment to determine here. Okay, but this is a comparative term. So the older individuals, those with a little more experience in life, those who have been around the block a time or two, this is who he starts out talking to. And what do we need from these older men? What is it that we need from the older men within this church? We need them to be men who are sober. Now, we read that, and the first thing that comes to mind is, all right, well, these guys don't get drunk. And that is a piece of it, but it is a much larger attitude that he's communicating. These are men who are sober-minded. These are men who are clear in their thinking. They're not men who are flippant. They're not men who are one minute they're here and another minute they're there. They're men who are wise and consistent and clear thinkers. These men need to be reverent. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be serious and stiff, right? We've all met kind of some of the older people, and no present company excluded, of course. But people who just like, as they get older, they just kind of get like, life just kind of has worn them down, and they can come across as very harsh. That's not what this reverent idea means. Reverent is talking about somebody who's able to have real conversations. Somebody who doesn't, they're able to take life seriously. They're not afraid of dealing with real topics. And, you know, there's certain people that you come to and you present them a real question, and their first move is to like, how do I just turn this to something funny, and I can't go there with you. Right? Reverent men are respectable men. They're men who are comfortable with real life. They're not afraid of what they've seen in life. And they're also people that younger people look at and say, I want to be like that man someday. That's a man who I would love my life to look like his life when I'm his age. That's a reverent man. That's what we need older men to be. Next, we see this word temperate. And another word translation for that could be self-controlled. And this is actually the one characteristic that we're going to see in every single group. We need older men who are self-controlled. And now we don't think about self-control as much being a problem for older men. But there is this temptation when you become older to say, I've worked really hard. I've lived a long life. It's finally time for me to sit back and relax and look out for myself. I've served others for long enough. I've done my job. It's time for me to kind of sit on the bench and just cheer everybody on. This is kind of more my time in life. We need men who are self-controlled enough to say, I'm not going there. As I age, I'm getting to the point where I have the most to offer those behind me. This is not the time for me to slow down. This is the time for me to speed up. And this doesn't mean that you never get to have fun or never enjoy the fruits of your years of labor, but it does mean I'm not accepting this mindset that the world says I should accept. I'm controlled in my thinking. I'm not reactive to just wanting to slow down because my body hurts and I'm tired. I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to live with intentionality. And these next three are grouped together. They're sound in faith and love and in patience. That word sound could mean healthy or it could mean structurally strong. A couple years ago, I had the chance to build some bunk beds for my kids. And I know a thing or two about building. I've not done a ton of it, but I know a little bit. But even though I was pretty confident what I was doing, right? I built my bunk bed. The first time you kind of get up on it, you're a little ginger, right? Like, I'm not, my first move is not to like leap off of something onto my bunk bed and really test it out. I'm gonna ease my way into it, right? Because I question my own structural integrity. Now, when we think of these older men, we need men who are structural integrity when it comes to faith, love, and patience. We need men who say, I have been through the storms of life and my faith endures. I have been in those times where people were hard to love, but I have fought to love them and it was worth it. I've been in those times in life where my patience or my endurance was gone and I was done and I was ready to run, but I chose to stand and it was worth it. We need those testimonies from older men. We need older men who are not teetering in their faith and teetering in their love, because when younger men look at somebody who's been in the church and following Christ for 40 years and they see a faith that is unsure, that is very scary for us. That's very scary to think we could pursue God for 40 years and still be very unsure in our faith, love, and patience. We need men who are examples to us. So to summarize this, what does an older man look like who hasn't given into culture but he follows Christ with sincerity? He's a man who is mature in his faith. He finishes well. He has integrity. He's not reaching for the bench, but he still loves well with intentionality. Older men, we need you to finish well. We need you to look back and to see those of us following you and say, you're about to step on a landmine and destroy your life. Don't do it. We need men who have been there and experienced it and watched it and who can tell us this is what you need to do. Please be those kind of men. Older women. Now, guys, before you reach over and tap your wife, let her make this judgment call, okay? Again, this is a comparative term. There are times in your life where you will be the older woman in a setting. There's times in your life where even if you're old, you will be the younger woman in this setting, right? But there are things that we specifically need from older women. And just as a little plug or shout out, we're starting the Renew Women's Ministry is starting up in a couple more weeks. This drives a lot of the heart of what Renew is all about. It's women who have more experience in life trying to come alongside of other women and encourage them in their faith. So what do we need from older women? Older women, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women. So older ladies, what do we need from you? We need you to be reverent in behavior. Now, this word actually means like fit for religious service, okay? Or kind of the concept of a priestess of the temple, okay? This is a woman whose life and character and behavior is fitting for God's holy work, okay? This is a really pretty way of just a broad stroke of this is a woman whose life matches what God is after. Not slanderers. Now, this is a very heavy term. This actually says not devilish. Now, when we think of one of the ways that the devil is described in Scripture, he's called the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies. Older women, what is one of the most critical things we need from you? We need you to be careful with your speech. We need you to be women who do not destroy others' character, who do not demean other people, who do not spread gossip, but you build people up in the way that you talk. There's things where that you know to be true that maybe don't need to be shared. You know, you get the picture of all of the older ladies sitting around the beauty shop and telling everything that they know. That's not what we need. That's not what younger women need to see in older women. They need to see a pattern of a wise woman who is wise with her words. Not given to much wine. Again, this is talking specifically about they don't give themselves to a substance that controls their thinking. They're clear-minded as well. They're able to think logically and clearly, and they are able to think in a way that's not reactive but is intentional and purposeful. Now, these next two things kind of group together, that they would be teachers of good things and that they would admonish the young women. Now, what's interesting about the way Titus is written is Titus is never directly told to train the young women. That job is specifically assigned to the older women of the church. I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but maybe one of the clearest reasons is you can be a very godly man, and there are things you cannot teach a young woman, right? As a guy who's married, I am very thankful that I'm not the only spiritual voice speaking into my wife, because there are things that she needs that she can only get from other women, and especially women who have been there and experienced that and know more about life. And so what do we need in older women? We need older women who live with intentionality, to invest in those who are behind them on this journey. Because I think it's very easy from some of the older ladies that I've talked to have this mindset of, I've raised my family, I did that to the best of my ability, but now I just don't feel like there's really anything left for me to do. I don't really know what else I have to offer. You know, the younger generation is so different. I don't really know what part I can play in their life. We need women who fight that way of thinking. Because ladies, even though this next generation is very different, you have wisdom that Google can never offer us. You have experiences that these younger ladies can only learn from somebody who has been there. So ladies, I encourage you, don't be defeated because your years are getting longer. Recognize that God has given you specific wisdom and insight that the rest of this body desperately, desperately needs. You notice that there's two different commands for this, that they would be teachers of good things and that they would admonish the young women. These are two different ideas. One of them is a more formal thing, teaching in the sense of, I need to show you what God's word has to say about this. Can you give me an hour, right? This is a very clear, like, I see something in your life that I really need to directly address. This other idea of admonishing is the idea of just bumping shoulders as we're going along. As an older lady is walking through and they're just observant of the younger women around them, they say, I see what you're dealing with. This looks very heavy and hard. Can I just encourage you? Can I come alongside of you and just share things that I've had to learn in my life, right? This is much more of an informal type thing. And maybe there's one of those that you feel more comfortable with. That's great. But whichever one you choose to do, do it with intentionality. So older men, we need you. Older women, we need you. We need you to be women who are not addicted to talking about people and chasing youth, but who are committed to living intentionally and passing on the lessons of life that you have learned. Next, we transition to the younger women, verses 4 and 5. And I'm sure everybody in here says, that's me, right? All you ladies, this is my group, right? What do the younger women need to know? That they would admonish the young women, so that the older women would admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I know that may raise some hairs. Let's walk through this carefully, okay? What is it that we need to see in younger women? What are committed, genuine disciples who are younger women? What do they look like? Well, first, they are people who love their husbands and love their children. Now, this is very interesting. Almost every English translation says, they put it kind of in this verb form, teach them to do this. But in Greek, this is actually an adjective, okay? Now, let me tell you why that's cool. Teach them to be women who are husband lovers. Teach them to be women who are children lovers. Do you see? That's a different thing. It's one thing to be able to do an act of love to my husband or children. It's another thing to be a person whose life is characterized and whose being is explained as somebody who is a husband lover and a children lover. This is a deep thing. And you notice that this is something that has to be taught. Okay? Naturally, you women, you look over at your husband and just naturally, I know the first time you saw him, you fell madly in love with him, right? That was a loud snort from this side. Okay? It's one thing to be attracted to someone instantly and to have feelings of connection and to even love what they have to offer you. It's a whole other thing to learn to love that guy when he hurts you, when he fails you, when he disappoints you, when he leads you in bad directions. You have to learn to love in that way. And how do you learn to love in that way? By finding an older woman who says, I've been there, sister. I've had to love my husband when he was a whole lot less than lovable. Moms naturally love their children, but there's days. We have to learn in those days to love, to be women who are children lovers. They need to be taught that. It's not something that comes naturally. We don't naturally every day want to die to self and to serve. We don't naturally want to continue to teach and to train our children the things that we've taught and trained them in 100 times. We don't want to fight the tediousness of the youth. We don't want to fight the challenges of teenage years. We don't want to fight the heartaches of older children who have walked away from the faith. But younger women need to be taught to love their husband and to love their children in this way that represents their whole being. And teach them to be discreet. This word really is actually the same word as above for self-controlled. That these would be young women who are not driven by passions and desires, but they're driven by principles and clear thinking and wisdom. These are women who do not make their decisions about their self-value and their worth based on social media, but they base it on God's word. These women are committed and they're careful in their thinking. That is something that every young woman in our culture today needs to hear over and over and over again. Older women, we need you to help with this. This is not a thing that's inappropriate for a young man to come encourage a younger woman with. But it is something that they desperately need to hear, and they need to hear it from you. That they would be chaste or pure. That they would live holy and upright lives, not, again, driven by what culture demands of them, but by what a holy God encourages of them. Next, they need to admonish the young women to be homemakers. And I know that this is a very culturally charged idea. But I want to explain to you what it is, and then I want to tell you what it's not. Being a homemaker, the best way to say this is to be a woman who fulfills their duties at home. Or another translation says to be good managers of the home. Right? Women are doing incredibly important things in this world, and they're doing jobs that the world needs them to do. But ladies, don't ever forget, you have one job that nobody else in this world can do. That's to be wife to your husband and mom to your kids. That is not a job that anybody else in this world can do. We know you're doing very important things in the world, and we thank you for that. But don't lose sight of your priority and the uniqueness of your role in your home. So be women who take this seriously. Make this a huge part of your life. Be willing to say no to things, so that you can be a woman who cares well for your home. So make loving and serving in your home a priority. Now, I want to tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean you have to look like June Cleaver or Aunt Bee, okay? I grew up, that was my understanding of women, okay? And I know that in our culture today, there is a massive push against that, and I understand that. This is not telling you that's what you have to be. This is not a verse that's demeaning women who choose to work outside the home. You know, my wife stays at home, and for our family, that works out great. For others, that's not what their family needs to do, and that is fine. You are no less of a woman because you choose to work outside of the home. This is not telling you to know your place and to stay home and never get outside of that. This is not what that verse is saying. It's how this verse is often used. So ladies, we want you to go out and work in this world, because when you're working in this world, you are showing off the glory and grace of God to those around you. But as you're doing it, remember the priority of loving your family and your home well. What else does this not mean? It does not mean you have to do everything in your home. I know some ladies are abused by this verse. This is your job to do everything at home while I get to sit on the couch and watch football. I hope that your husband does not treat you in that way. This verse does encourage you to be the administrator or overseer of that house. But that does mean it's okay to delegate. And husbands, you need to be men who accept your wife's asking for delegation. When your wife asks you for help, jump on that opportunity, guys. But guys, ladies, this is an opportunity for you to say, just remember that this is a priority for you. Take this job very seriously. We need young women who are good. This means they're kind. It's a person that others are drawn to. We want you to be young women who have a beauty that is internal and a beauty that is so magnificent that others are just drawn to you. We need young women who choose to be obedient to their husbands. And again, this is a cultural landmine. This is a verse that is used in really negative ways. So again, I want to start out with what it means, because it's a beautiful thing. And then we're going to look very clearly at what it does not mean. What does this mean? Ladies, don't be a person that fights for control or your own way. Instead, embrace the God-given structure for how your home is to function. Don't look at your role in the home as a negative, suppressing thing, but embrace the beauty of how functioning within God's given plan allows the home to flourish. God meant the structure of the home to be something that is for your good and your protection. Don't turn it into something that's divisive and demeaning. Ladies, the structure of the home, it does not put you down in any way. God ordained it to be a protective covering for you. Now, I hope those of you out there who are married that you have experienced a man who does that job well. And I know there's others who have not experienced that. This is not an easy thing. It's not easy to choose to let your own will die at the expense of following what God is directing and asking of you. But what does this verse not mean? This verse does not demean women or make any less of their importance in the home or in this world. It does not mean that they're second-class citizens in the Bible. It does not mean that your husband has the right to demand this submission of you. A lot of guys will quote this verse in a very abusive way and say, "You are commanded by Scripture to obey me. Now you need to do it." Ladies, if you're in that situation, reach out for help. Submission is not something that's demanded. It's something that's freely given. Now, ladies, I want to speak to something that's very sensitive but very important. This is a verse that's often quoted to keep women in very abusive situations. The Bible never says that you need to blindly submit to anything and everything that your husband does. If your husband is asking you to do something that goes against God's word, you are not commanded to obey him in that time. If your husband is asking you to do something that allows him to continue to live in sin, God does not want you to silently watch that. And if your husband is doing something that is putting yourself or your children at risk, this verse does not mean you need to sit there blindly and quietly and endure it. If you find yourself in one of these situations, please hear me. The elders of this church will give our very lives to protect you and to help you and to help you find freedom. Do not allow yourself to stay there. Oftentimes, women have this idea that me choosing to silently endure this is what it means to fight for my marriage. That is not what it means to fight for your marriage. God wants you to fight for your marriage, but the way you do that is by exposing the darkness and bringing it to the light. I know that is incredibly scary and it is incredibly fearful to do that. We will give our lives to protect you and do everything we can to keep you safe and to fight for the health of your marriage so that it could be all that God wants it to be. But oftentimes ladies endure this kind of relationship for years and years and years and years, and the relationship is so broken that it seems absolutely impossible that anything could change. Please hear me. God's grace is sufficient. God can bring life to dead bones. God can restore marriages that seem absolutely hopeless, but he doesn't do it by you sitting there quietly and enduring. He does it when you choose to be brave enough to bring that to the light. Don't allow anyone to misquote this verse or try to tell you that God expects you to endure abuse. It is not at all the character of our God. So what do we need from younger women? We need women who love and live with sacrificial service. They don't allow the pressures of culture to conform their thinking, but they follow and live a life that is pleasing to God. Now I'm going to have to really get going here. Thankfully, the next one is very short. Young men, what do we need from you? Young men, be self-controlled. The next two verses kind of deal with this same topic, but they're actually directly addressed at Titus and how Titus helps in this. He gives one verse for the young men in general. Young men, be self-controlled. Do you want to be a young man who is genuine in your faith and very countercultural? Be self-controlled. If you are a young man who can be self-controlled, you are going to stand out from this world in an incredible way. Don't give in to the urges of anger, but be gentle. Don't give in to the machoism and pride, but be humble. Don't give in to the urges of sex, but be faithful and pure. Don't give in to the urges of wealth, but choose to love and to live with contentment. Don't give in to the urges of success and power. Love and serve your family. Guys, that's a very simple command. It's one that we can all remember this week. Be self-controlled. But guys, this takes a warrior. This takes a strong man. This takes a man who's willing to fight. I'm going to skip verses 7 and 8, and we're going to go on to verses 9 and 10, and this addresses bondservants. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, the Bible never anywhere condones or encourages slavery. This was just a cultural reality of that time. And so as Paul is thinking, how do I encourage Titus to help those within his church? We need to address this topic because most of the people in the church were bondservants. And so as we think about this, and most of you are familiar with this, as we look at this idea in Scripture, we typically kind of translate it into saying, how am I supposed to behave at work? Okay, and yeah, that's similar. There's some differences, but there's good principles there for us. So how am I supposed to behave as somebody who has a boss? Be obedient to their own masters. Now, everything we just said to lady about women in the home is basically true here as well. Recognize your role at work. They're the boss and you're not. They may do things you don't like, but you're not the boss. Embrace that role. But this also doesn't mean you have to stay in an abusive, threatening, or painful situation. Be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. Work in such a way that brings honor and delight to those who are over you. Be a hard worker. Not answering back. That's easy, right? Your boss tells you to do something, you just silently accept that and do it. Don't fight for your own way. Again, remember your role. Not pilfering or stealing. Be honest. Work a full day. We all know how easy it is to get lost for an hour on social media or something during the day, right? Those bathroom breaks turn into very long breaks. Work hard. Be truthful. Be workers who are honest and workers of integrity. Finally, showing all good faith. Be somebody that they can trust. Be somebody that works in such a way that brings honor to your boss, and your boss can say, that is an individual I can trust. Now, how do we bring this all together? We just took the deep dive in. I want to pull us back out. I want you to stop and think. What kind of a culture would a church have if all of these groups of individuals were living in this way? What would that feel like to walk into such a place where the older men and women are intentionally investing in the younger, where the younger are intentionally dying to themselves and learning and being molded to live a life that is faithful to God's call? What would it look like when we go out into the world and we work as men and women and we work hard? We work with honesty and we work with sincerity. What would those cultures feel like? So how do people change? Sometimes people change as individuals, but people typically change by conforming to the culture that's around them. Do you know what's going to give people the best shot of changing when they walk into this church? If this kind of a culture describes this church. If this is what's happening among us as individuals, when people walk in here, they're not going to be able to help but be changed by the power of God. Now, as much as we love to watch individuals change and grow, that's a wonderful thing. It's not our ultimate priority. Did you notice a phrase that kept coming up throughout these? Verse 5, live in this way that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 8, live in this way that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Verse 10, live in this way that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Why do we want to build this type of culture in our church and in our lives and in our families? It's not ultimately for our own good, because it shows off the beauty of God in a way that nothing else can. When you live a hypocritical life, that pushes people away. When you live as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you are making God and His Word a beautiful, attractive, and inviting thing. Older men, we need you to stand up and keep fighting. Older women, we need you to live with intentionality. Younger women, we need you to fight against the lies of this world and to love. Younger men, we need you to fight. We need you to be warriors who are self-controlled. Employees, we need you to live and serve and work in such a way that God is made beautiful. With God's power, we can be this church. Your home can be this home. Your life can be this life. May we be men and women who are learners, who are being molded, and who are being transformed in our vision for our life. Because that is a culture that this world will not be able to silently watch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the practicality of your word. We thank you for the beauty of it. Father, we've talked about a lot of different topics today, and we've hit home on a lot of things. Father, I pray for boldness for anyone out there. I pray that we would have the courage to change what needs to change. And I especially want to pray, God, if there is any women in this church who are in abusive situations, or if there's anybody online who we've never met who finds himself in this situation, may they reach out for help. Because, God, your light, no amount of darkness can hide your light. Father, thank you for being a God of redemption and a God of second chances. Thank you, God, for choosing to use a broken people like us to create a culture that demonstrates your magnificence. Use us, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.